Good morning and welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family, when we've come together yet again to lift up all the praise and all the worship we can to show the one true living God how much we love him and how we are devoted, truly devoted, to bringing him glory by sharing in his grace and spreading his gospel all over the world. Well, friend, if you've ever been in a place where you felt like that calling was a little bit more than you can handle, I pray that if you are in fact a Christian and you are here today, that you are going to be empowered to fully embrace all that God has called and commanded you and me to be as his church. And if you're with us today and you're not yet a Christian, I pray that this time together will help you to see who we are in Christ, what we believe, and how it is that he's instructed us to be inspirational in our attempts to show and tell you and the rest of the world about his glory, his gospel, and his amazing grace. Now, to do this, I'm going to continue on in our series entitled Show and Tell the Word of God. And I'm going to take you to one of my favorite places in the Bible, Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to ask you to go there and wait for me. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and we're going to take a walk through the rest of that chapter. But let me just prepare you for where we're going. I want you to get ready because it's my prayer that today you will learn 10 ways to show and tell 10 of the most important parts of God's Word, God's will, and God's ways. For those of you who are not yet a Christian, I pray that God will reach down today and grab your heart, that he will open the eyes of your heart, that he will miraculously infill you with his Spirit, and you will be well on your way to sharing with others what God is showing you and what we are sharing with the world. And if you are a Christian and you've ever found yourself in that place where perhaps you've said, listen, I would love to show and tell the world about the glory and the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I just wish I had more help in knowing how to do it. Well, you're in the right place, and praise God, in this series where we are showing and telling the Word of God, we're also focusing on teaching people and equipping people, you, I pray, on how to show and tell. In fact, that's the big idea for today, that Christ has commanded all Christians to learn how and what to show and tell, and then to simply live out our lives actually showing and telling the world, and to do that no matter what. And you'll see today, you don't have to go to seminary, you don't have to be a pastor, you don't need anything but the Spirit of God in you, the Word of God guiding you, and the people of God helping you along the way. And that's what we're going to do today. I want to again take you to Acts chapter 8. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and God's word said that all the people that scattered, once persecution came, went forth and preached the word of God. Everyone who scattered, all of the Christians, went out locally, regionally, and globally and preached, proclaimed the word of God. Well, today we're going to pick up at the very next verse, so you see what happens after that proclamation. We're going to meet Philip, one of my favorite characters in all the Bible, because he's an average, everyday guy who has a supernatural infilling, a supernatural calling, and God uses him in one of the most powerful ways in all the Bible. And I pray that this is going to inform you, for some, inspect you, and for all, I pray, inspire you. For you see, it's my prayer that in the line of Christ, that you and I will be like Philip, that we will hear God speak and we will obey, that we will see and hear God working in us and then working through us to the glory of God. Now, to that end, what I'm going to do with you today is walk through 10 different examples of how you and I can show and tell. Notice you're going to get illustrations and applications, I pray, in a way that will bless you. For you see, as we walk with Philip through Acts chapter 8, what we find is he went and he proclaimed Christ. And when he did, the crowds came, and they, those who were interested in and wanting Christ, they responded. And those in the crowd who were drawn by the Father to Christ, who heard the gospel, no more, no less, they responded and became the church. Now, not all of them. Many stayed in the crowd and walked away. But those who responded miraculously became the church. And it's Philip's example, among so many others in the Bible, where we see he didn't throw a party, he didn't throw a picnic, he wasn't trying to win friends and influence people. He came to proclaim the Word of God, and the proclaimed Word of God captured people, as we're promised it will in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Philip, like the others that we see as good examples in the Scriptures, did what Jesus said to do. He told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, recognizing his need for help from God above all the way through. Friends, I pray that as we walk like Philip, that we will see people like the Ethiopian eunuch, who were told towards the end of the chapter, as Philip hears God speak to him. An angel said to Philip, now that you've been used mightily in Samaria, now I want you to get up and go to a faraway place that makes no sense, a road in the middle of the desert, and meet an unlikely person in an unlikely place, and I'm going to do an unlikely miracle, and I'm going to use you to do it. You faithfully obey. You go as I tell you to go, and I will put you in the path of one that I'm already working in. And what do we see when you get down towards the end of chapter 8? We see that sure enough, there's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the book of Isaiah, and he doesn't get it. He's just left Jerusalem where he went to worship, so God's drawing him, but he's still not there. You and I are called to just such a people. That we are looking for the people that are looking for God. We're looking for the persons of peace, those in whom God is working in. And we've been sent as first responders to reach out. And I pray that you will see that we need to be equipped for the next Ethiopian eunuch, the one that you will meet, Christian. Or perhaps today you're the eunuch and I'm meeting you. I pray that you will see the blessing and the privilege that it is. Here are 10 things for you and me to show and tell. To show and tell the Word of God, the God of the Word, the plan of God, the gospel of God, the reality of man's sin and depravity, to recognize our need for a true miracle of saving grace, to see what happens in the realm of spiritual warfare, for you and me to know and hold and share the promises of God, to see and understand what it is to be the church, and to fully embrace the full context of discipleship. With that said, let me begin now with just showing and telling you what I pray you will embrace, a need to understand and be able to show and tell some key components of the Word of God so others will be convinced as well to follow the Word of God. Watch this, and then we'll come back and pick up.
The most common objection I hear concerning the Bible is that it can't be trusted as God's Word because, well, it was written by man, and everyone knows that men make mistakes. In actuality, the Bible was written through men by God. And speaking of how the Scriptures are written, 2 Peter 1 tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible writers were not inspired as great artists are inspired to produce great art. The word translated inspired, it means God breathed. It literally conveys the idea of God breathing out the Scriptures. Man was the instrument used by God to convey his thoughts in the Bible. Now, the Bible is not one book, but 66 compiled under one binding, written over a period of 1,500 years by about 40 different authors from all walks of life, from varying occupations, written in three different languages on three different continents, during times of peace and in times of war. The Bible's authors wrote exactly what God wanted them to write on hundreds of controversial subjects, yet with absolute harmony from the beginning to the end. Now think about this. Say we interviewed five people of the same nationality, working at the same job, living in the same town during the same year, and we asked each one of them to speak their mind on one controversial subject. What are the chances that they're going to agree? And yet, despite all the differences in the lives of those who pen the scriptures, the Bible is absolutely harmonious from beginning to end. The Bible's remarkable continuity is evidence of its divine origin, and this unity is due to the fact that ultimately it has one author, God. The Bible served as a basis for modern scientific pursuits. In fact, modern science was birthed in the 17th century because of a belief in an unchanging God of order, purpose, and consistency, the God portrayed in the Bible. It is filled with numerous medical and scientific facts and has been at the forefront of modern day science. When scientists thought that the earth was flat, the Bible described the true shape of the earth and how it is suspended on nothing. Before oceans were explored, the Bible knew of the existing valleys and fountains and springs down in its depths. It even mentioned the hydrologic cycle with great clarity, thousands of years before science even had a drop of insight. It is the only spiritual book that contains fulfilled prophecy. Messianic prophecy, for example, foretold us that the Messiah would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem and that he would be rejected by his own people, yet bear their iniquities and save his people from their sin, which ultimately came to fruition at the cross when Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished." The Bible is God's living and powerful word. It can be trusted because it is inerrant, inspired, and infallible. And though it has no contradictions, it certainly does have mistakes. The first one was when man rejected God back in the garden. Don't do the same.
Amen. I pray that you see and can share, tell others about the reliability of God's word. You see, it's like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. He says in verse 30, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked," Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then the eunuch invited Philip to come up and show and tell. Friends, I pray that you will recognize that we need to not only be able to point people to show and tell the Word of God, but ultimately we need to be able to show and tell the God of the Word. Let me show you some images here to this point, because so many people out in the world today, they think that either there is no God — this circle represents that image of somebody thinking there is no God — or the circle for them means that everything is God. Well, that's not true. There are others who would say to you, "Oh, I believe in one God." The problem, and for example, our Muslim neighbors, they believe in one God, but it's the wrong God. He's not really God. There is a small g single God, but it's only the God of the Bible that is the one true living creator God. Now, there are others like our Hindu friends who believe in countless, many gods. There's a God, there's a God, there's a God, there's a God. It's not true. There are others still who would claim to be Christian. So it's not just those that are totally off the plantation. There are others who claim to be the church, who claim to be Christians, but they have a Jesus minus gospel. They think that there's either a Jesus minus, where you don't have to have him as Lord, but you can hold on to him as your Savior. And then there are those who would think that there's a Jesus plus, that Jesus plus my good works will get me into heaven. Neither the Jesus minus that steals the lordship from Christ, or the Jesus plus that feels like he's not enough, it requires their works, are enough. Then there are others who would say that they're Christian who are not, who believe in a Jesus plus and or minus, and it's fluctuating all the time. There are still others who would say that they're a Jesus with a whole lot of question marks. Maybe this, maybe that, maybe a little less, maybe a little more. I don't really know, but since I am sincere, that's enough. And that's not so. Friends, I pray that you'll come to realize that it's only the God of the Bible. It's only Jesus the Christ who saves. And when you and I see this, you come to understand that Christ alone saves. Jesus alone is Lord. And this is truth in love. God's word, God's will, and God's way. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, this is the truth and love of the one true God. Now, I share with you here as another example of why this is so important. I've used Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head before because so many people think that they can make the God of their own understanding. And they'll take a Mr. Potato Head and they'll put a different set of ears or a different set of eyes, or they'll change his character or the way he sounds or what he likes. And they take that approach with their theology and their view of God. They think that they can mix and match and change all the parts to however they want God to be. That's not true. It's not true. Let me take you to the third place. I pray that you can show and tell the very plan of God. All of last week, we looked at what I call the flow, to explain the plan of God and to say to people, this flow, if you'll understand 1, 3, 5, 7, 12, and 24, that flow of one design, three divisions, head, heart, and hands, five types of disciples, the lost, lover, learner, leader, and lifer, seven fundamental details of the faith, that you must understand the foundations of God's word, God's will, and God's ways, the actual framework that we just described, where all of life lives in those five types of lives. The facts of creation, Creator Christ actually created all things, and then corruption came with sin. Christ came as the solution. His church is here until he comes back to settle everything. We know about the great fight of the faith, spiritual warfare. Then the faith, we learned about the MMM, we'll see in just a minute. We also recognize that for everyone who is in this faith, we are now in the family of God, and whether you are in or out, it will be for forever. Everyone will spend an alert, aware time forever in either heaven or hell. We saw this in the very plan of God. I want to just point out to you again this fight, that the fight says that this battle for showing and telling, it's real. It's real for those who have not yet come to Christ, that are working through that negative side of the scale where the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to keep us from Christ. But there's also a fight for every Christian after they've become a saved soul, that the fight is not just for salvation, but it's also for sanctification. Oh, I pray that you've come to realize these truths. When we look at that, again, showing and telling the very plan of God, we've seen it again in the gospel, to see the good news of our God in what we simplify down to MMM. Everyone needs a miracle. It only comes through our Messiah. And for everyone for whom this is true, we then become the very missionaries of our Messiah, the miraculous missionaries of our Messiah. That's the truth. We all start dead, bound in chains to our sin. We can do nothing. Ephesians 2:1. We are dead in our sins, and it's only if the miracle of God captures us and draws us to change in Christ. And then, after receiving the miracle that draws us, that miracle is consummated when we repent and believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we begin our lives on mission. Never perfectly, but never condemned thereafter. Amen. we have to watch out for and guard against. Part of the showing and telling is to warn those who would try to jump over the cross and get busy in church, but not yet be a biblical Christian. And we have to warn people to watch out for those who tunnel underneath, those wolves in sheep's clothing who are intentionally trying to deceive and to divide and to destroy the very family of God. Amen. Friends, I pray that you'll look now for our fourth component of showing and telling, and that you'll embrace the reality of biblical sin and biblical depravity. I want to show you another image, again, a tool to help show and tell. These are all tools to help you show and tell the truth and love of God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Here, I would ask you to simply look at what I call the eternal circles. And in this image, what you see is in the black. You see a world that is laughing at the Christian church. They laugh at us. They think we're fools. There are those who are overtly against God and his family. But notice this. It's not just those who are throwing rocks and are overtly ugly. Come into the light. Come into that circle and you see what is the light. And here you see people that are looking. So not just the ones outside laughing, but there are some that have come into the light. Come in perhaps to our church circles and they're looking. They're kicking the tires. They'll tell you, I'm not so sure about this, but I'm looking. I'm considering. Well, come in a little tighter and you see those three circles that kind of create that triangular look. But in the context of those three larger circles, this is the church, the visible church. This is where people go to church, where they do church, where they act like church. And here you see people, they're actually learning. They'll come and they'll tell you, oh, I'm a Christian because I go to church. Oh, I'm a Christian because I'm learning about God. I'm learning these things. But make no mistake, friends. While there's nothing wrong with that, they're not yet Christians. They're still in their sin. They are still depraved. If you press in even further, what you'll see in the subsets of those larger circles, you'll see a group that's getting even closer to the core. They like what they're learning. Again, they'll tell you, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm in the church. They're in the visible church. But they're only liking what they're learning. They've not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. They're not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here's the danger, friends. Here's the danger. So many people are still in that level of sin and depravity, but because the church has lost its spine, it no longer holds to a backbone that is biblical, and it's looking to build crowds instead of Christians, consumers instead of Christ followers. There are churches out there that are telling such people that have only come to the place of learning and or liking that, oh, you're a Christian, that's good enough. That's not true. And we have to show and tell the difference, because it's only at the center where you see that cross, where there's a genuine love for God, where the miraculous work of our God has done what only he can do, evidenced, as he says, by the fruit of their lives, that they are the ones who say, I don't have to get all these things in order to stay. No, I'm devoted to give my life away to Christ and to his mission because he's captured me by his grace. My love for God defines me. It doesn't just describe my life. He defines me. I live in him and for him and with him. Praise God. If we don't understand this level of sin and depravity, if we don't show and tell the world these truths, we are going to help to do more damage. Let me show it to you over here. When you don't get this right and you live in that learning, liking stage, it's like a life of building blocks. I think of going back to the Tower of Babel. When people will say, oh, I recognize we're broken. We're like those blocks. We need to be built up in the Lord. I understand. I've learned that. In fact, I like that truth. But I'm not willing to surrender to the full Lordship of Christ. No, I don't have to go that far. I mean, I'm not that bad. And I've learned that the need in being Christ followers is not so much to go all in. No, I can live lukewarm. I could be kind of okay because it's not going to take that much to clean me up on Judgment Day. Well, friends, I want you to think about sin and depravity, not like those building blocks, no. But instead, I want to ask you, what would happen if you recognized that this is you? And instead of those building blocks, instead of needing to be rebuilt, because you see, man can rebuild blocks, but it takes a miracle. It takes a miracle of God. What if this is you? What if this is you and me? What if instead of being those building blocks, what if this is us? What if this is our story? And let's just think about it. What's it going to take? What's it going to take to put these eggs back in place, to restore them back? Oh, a man can rebuild with the blocks, but it takes our Messiah and his miracle to unbreak these eggs. You and I can never do anything because of the sin and the depravity that is in us. We can't fix this problem. It is only the miracle of saving grace that is ever going to save you and or me. It's the story of the gospel. It's the miraculous work of Almighty God. This is what we must show and tell. This is why we talk about the miracle. It takes the miracle of our Lord to save any and every soul. I want you to think about it this way. I'm going to zoom in here for a minute, and I want you to see something. I'm going to try to show you another illustration, another way to show and tell the reality of our need for the miracle in order to be redeemed and restored. Okay, I want you to look closely here, and what you're seeing now is a landscape of metal, some scrap, some that seems to be useless, some no doubt you're recognizing all of this metal, some of it has value, and some appears to have more value than others. You see pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, washers, you see some little fittings, and my prayer is that you'll see that there's a commonality, that what we're looking at is all metal. And now I want you to see this magnet that God has. I want you to watch what happens as this magnet travels over the metal. And here I want you to think about the miracle, the very miracle, because you and me, friend, we're like the metal that's on this table. You and I, we're all a little bit different, and yet we're all the same. We're all made out of the same thing, and the world will place different values on us, but we have a common ground. We all have this metallic core, and note this, we all have the need for a miracle, and none of us can make the miracle happen ourselves. It is God acting upon us, and unless and until you understand this and can show and tell this, you and I are going to be in trouble. And we're going to leave others in trouble, or worse yet, we're going to lead others astray. But when we can tell the story about this miracle that only God can do, we'll come to understand what the Bible makes clear, that as ambassadors for Christ, as we show and tell the world, we understand that what we're doing is we're handing out lightning rods, praying for a thunderstorm. We're praying that God will do the lightning strikes, knowing all the while that all we can do is hand out lightning rods. That's the sharing of the gospel. We hand out, we sow the seeds of lightning rods, God's truth and love, praying that our Lord will do what only He can do, that He will make the lightning strike. Let me show it to you this way. As I pass over the metal, all this different metal, watch what happens with the magnet. As I'm going around, nothing happens until, bam, God does that kind of miraculous work. He draws to Himself. He does the miraculous work. And you and I, we can't always explain the who, the why, the where, the when, and the how. That's God's part. what we do by carrying the gospel. We sow the seeds of truth and love, and we pray for those that God will capture. And when you see that miraculous work of God drawn up out of the world, cleaving to Christ, then we pour in. Praise God, we pour in, because that's who we are and it's what we've been called to do. Amen and amen. Now, friends, let me transition yet again and let me show and tell you just another little illustration when it comes to spiritual warfare, the reality of spiritual warfare. I pray that you've seen already that we need to be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Those are Jesus' words in Matthew 10:16 as he was sending out his disciples to go show and tell. Well, I would offer it to you this way, that when you recognize the difficulties and the challenges of spiritual warfare, it's not a call to just go be a bull in a china shop. Although, praise God, we are a pack of charging rhinos, and we are to be willing to be a wreck in this world if that's what it takes. But I want you to understand that the call to be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as a dove is to recognize that you and I aren't to go out and grab our machetes. We don't stand on the corner and yell and scream at people. We don't hit people or hammer them with harsh words and unloving tones. We don't fight against people. We fight against false doctrine and false gospels. We may expose the false teachers, but our battle, Ephesians 6, is not with flesh and blood. So, I say to you, rather than go and grab your machete, we need to be sophisticated in our understanding of the battle. We need to get all of our tools, and rather than grab a machete, let us be like the Swiss Army knives that are equipped with so many different tools that we can fit every situation as needs be. Friend, I pray that you'll come to understand that this mutual call and all of the calls that God has for us, they're a part of his promises. These aren't just commands. You're not just responsible to show and tell. You're privileged to show and tell. And when you feel like you may not be able to or you're a little overwhelmed, remember the promises of God to include and are certainly not limited to the fact that you're a child of the King. You have promises that go all the way into eternity. You've been promised that you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. That's 2 Peter 1:3, and it covers showing and telling. Philippians 4:13, similarly, you can do all things in Christ who gives you strength. If he's called you to it, he's equipped you for it. Know these promises. Recognize what our Lord has said. Now, for some, there are going to be questions of, how can I do this? And I again want to share with you just another image. Last week, I shared this with our brothers and the children in India, as Brother Sumanta was trying to help the children to understand some of the more difficult promises of God, and how, I like to say, all of God's promises come together for you and me, and they fulfill the guarantees of our God. Let me show it to you this way. I want you to remember that it's our Lord who said that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. So let me show you this circle. And in this circle, think of this as all of reality that we can comprehend. This is all of our human reality. All that we can understand to be reality. Not just the facts, but even our imagination. All of reality that we can understand. Now, let's just recognize that our God has made promises. Let's call that truth number one. Inside reality that we comprehend, God has made a promise, and we'll call that truth number one. Let's talk about the other promises of God. Let's just look at one other, for example. And let's say God made another promise, and let's call that promise number two. Well, make no mistake, all of God's promises come together for our good. That's what God's promised in Romans 8:28. For all things are working together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And we're being given that promise so that we'll be brought into a greater conformity to Christ likeness. Those are God's promises. Well, let's take a look. Inside that circle of our understood reality, we can't see how those two circles, how those two truths can come together within the realm of our reality. Well, praise God. Let me show you that our God is outside of our perceived reality. Our God has an unlimited reality. He is outside of all boundaries. Now, when you see that, no doubt, let me go back to our circle and our two truths. You are likely to say, well, hang on, when I look at these two truths and you tell me they go together, I have to be honest and tell you that looks like an improbability. I don't think they're going to be able to go together. And then when you stretch your mind in your flesh, and this is how the world works, and you take those two truths out to the very edges of your understanding of reality, you would say, that's not just an improbability, but science tells me those are impossibilities. They may be independent truths, but they cannot go together. The way we talk about, for example, God is sovereign, and man has human responsibility, and those two truths go together. For example, God is one God in three persons. How did those two truths go together? And science will tell you that they don't. Well, again, I praise God for the fact that our God is bigger than anything that you and I can comprehend. And now I show you what I call the sovereignty circle. And take a look at this. Praise God. Truth number one and truth number two may not be able to be harmonized in our limited understanding. But when you understand that God's word is God's word, and God's words and promises, like them or not, are our guarantees, whether that's in the form of a promise or an expression of his power, whether it is a warning or an expression of our walk and our warfare, God's promises are our guarantees, and they come together sometimes outside of our realm of understanding, outside of human understanding of reality. But make no mistake, if God said it, it's true. And God's truths are our guarantees, no matter what. Amen and amen. Well, let me take you. We've got three more, just three more here to show and tell. Let's take a look quickly at what it is to show and tell the world about the church. Well, Jesus said the church is his family, that we were blood-bought, spirit-filled, set apart, and sent out servants. That's the understanding, that unless you're willing to pick up your cross daily and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. You cannot be in his church. You cannot and will not be a Christian if Christ is not your Lord, and not Lord of your lips, but Lord of your life. Now, to this church, knowing that this would be a challenging place for us to live, God gave his church five gifts in the forms of leaders. And Neil Cole introduced me to this. He said, if you think about your hand, you'll see the five gifts of leadership within the church. The first is the apostle, the one who's always looking to go someplace. The second, like the index finger, the pointer, is the prophet, the one who says to you, thus says the Lord. The third is the middle finger that he says extends out the furthest, like the evangelist. That's the third leader gift that God has given. The fourth is the ring finger, the love finger, where you find the shepherd, the one who loves the sheep on behalf of the great shepherd. And the fifth one, the fifth gift that's been given to the church, like the picky one is the teacher. So when you think of the church, the family of God, recognize the leadership that God has gifted, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Some of us, and I praise God, I thank him for this, some of us have all of those gifts in us. Others have some, or even just one. But that's a gift that God has given to the church. I wonder, do you understand, and can you, and will you show and tell the world what God has done and how he's designed his family to function? I think as well here, this is my favorite way to share about the church. In here, what you have, what you'll see, are the original leftovers of the swatches from Aunt Mary, who made our first quilt. As this quilt tells the story of what it is to be the church. As Aunt Mary said to me, being the first person that was ever baptized in our Bridge family, she said, "Pastor Jeff, I'm too old to go and do some of what you're calling and leading the church to do. But as I understand your description of what it is to be the church, I hear this quilt." I had often used that illustration, and she actually went out and made the quilt. And she said, "I see that the swatches, that's us. We're scraps that are brought together in the most beautiful way, united through the blood of the red stream and string of the gospel, and that God puts us together in ways that only He could do. And in our diversity, our unity in Christ tells the world of His glory. We not only come together to create something beautiful, but warmth, to warm the world with the truth and the love and the light and the kindness and compassion of our Christ, all the while telling the truth and love as we show and tell the world what it is to be the very family of God. Amen and amen." Friend, I pray that when you think about this now and you come down to this promise of what it is to be the church, that you'll embrace the call to show and tell what the church lives like, learns like, looks like, loves like. You see, we love in discipleship. We love as disciples in the midst of discipleship. I want to leave you with my description, and then the last piece will be with a brother named Mike Breen, who has shared to me the most powerful way of illustrating, showing, and telling this call to be the church in the midst of discipleship. Let me remind you that a disciple is, my definition here, a disciple, per God's word, is a miraculous, Christ-like work in progress. And that discipleship is when those disciples intentionally endeavor to engage lost people as disciples seeking to make disciples, that we will go. We will engage the lost, trying to find the lost and grow the found, so that they too will become family members who themselves become committed, really committed, devoted to making disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples, all by God's grace and all for God's glory. You see, this is who it is. And we tell the story. We tell the story of truth and love. We do this trying to establish a culture of God's love. And we do it in the midst of combat and conflict. We tell the world the truth. We make sure that they understand that there's a need for miraculous love. And that miraculous love will be tested. It'll be tested by the world, your own flesh, and the devil himself. Friends, I pray that you've come to understand that when we are given the privilege to show and tell, it is in fact a privilege, and that we've all been commanded. These are just some quick, simple illustrations to help you to learn how to show and tell, and to realize that it's going to involve the invitation to come, and then the challenge to go. I want you to watch this, and then we'll come back and pray and close. And I pray that you'll never be the same again, that you'll be an ambassador now, committed more than ever to show and tell the word, the will, and the ways of God. Amen and amen.
I want to share with you today the principal method that Jesus used in actually making a disciple. How did Jesus actually make a disciple? Well, if you look at the ministry of Jesus and you look at it in relation to the record in the Gospels, particularly in the first three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, you'll see that Jesus frames his ministry around two big words. The first word is come, the second word is go. Everything begins with come. Everything is completed with the word go. And so the framing out of Jesus' ministry is framed out in the understanding of invitation and challenge. There is an invitation to come, and there is a challenge to go. From a theological point of view, there is an invitation to engage in a relationship that the Bible would call a covenant relationship, where two become one. Jesus says, "No longer I call you servants, now we're friends." The word friend is a description of a person who's become one with the person they call a friend. "You're now one with me," says Jesus. The invitation increases through the time that he's with them until they're at the point where they understand deep within themselves that they are one with Jesus. The invitation begins by saying, "Just come and hang out." As it continues, and Jesus calibrates the invitation, so the invitation gets to the point where they realize that they have a covenant partnership. But along with the invitation, there is the calibration of challenge that finally is consummated, fulfilled in the challenge to go and take his ministry, take his mission to the world. But that challenge increases through his life with them. A challenge to begin to do the things that he did. He sends them out to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. He sends them out to do the things that he's doing. He's there with the 5,000. He's given them the invitation right before that. He says, "Let's go away on retreat. You need some rest." And so they take the invitation. They get in the boat. They go over. The people run around the edge of the lake and they say, "Surprise." Now, I don't know what the disciples were thinking, but what Jesus said was, "We need to help them." And at the end of the day, they were hungry and they had no place to go. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "You feed them." So the invitation has increased to come away and rest. And so that gives him the freedom, the context, to be able to increase the challenge. "You feed them." Now, he doesn't say that on day one. It's some way into the journey. Invitation and challenge is continuously calibrated by Jesus. As he increases the invitation, so he increases the challenge. We call it horse whispering. If you look at the original horse whisperer, Monty Roberts, he's discovered how to talk to horses using body language. He invites in the horse. And then he challenges the horse, just like the horses do, as they're talking to one another. And as the horse comes in, eventually they touch, and Monty, he calls it join up. And from that point, the horse will follow him wherever he goes. Jesus was not dealing with horses, much more difficult. He was dealing with the likes of me and you. But in his life, he gives us this clear demonstration, this clear representation that we can imitate and emulate if we'll learn the art of invitation and challenge. We will be able to disciple. Inviting people deeper and deeper into your life, challenging them to take a greater and greater role, a larger and larger portion, a more extensive sense of challenge. Invitation and challenge in our lives, calibrated to the people that we are leading, will bring them into a relationship of discipleship. Jesus operates in a world of high invitation and high challenge. He creates a culture of empowerment and discipleship. Let's look at the next slide. So Jesus is continuously calibrating invitation and challenge. And because he's doing that, he's creating a culture of high invitation and high challenge, which means that the disciples in the end are able to do what he does. Now, if you have a culture of high invitation and low challenge, next slide, please. You have a cozy or a comfortable culture, because it's all invitation. It's all invitation. There's no challenge to do anything, to change anything. And so it becomes cozy. you become consumeristic. It's a model that's very helpful and useful in attracting people in, but not particularly useful in sending people out. And so, of course, so many of our churches are built around high invitation, low challenge cultures. It's not surprising that that culture is a culture that's very difficult to transition into the challenge of mission. Because it's just not been calibrated in any way. If you have low invitation, low challenge, then you have my denomination. Next slide, please. Because my denomination offers you three books when you come in. It doesn't tell you which book you're supposed to read, where you're supposed to read out of it, whether you're going to be singing, standing, kneeling, genuflecting, flipping a backflip. Nobody knows. And so there's no invitation, there's no real challenge, and you just sit there and you say, you know what, I'm going to go to the mega church down the street. I don't want to come here anymore. If you have high challenge and low invitation, then you can often feel discouraged. Next slide, please. Or stressed. Now, how do you get from cozy, comfortable to empowered? The only way is to increase challenge. But as you increase challenge, it feels like you are reducing the invitation. Next slide, please. And so this is the journey through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we need to gird up our minds. We need to prepare ourselves for this. Because people will feel discouraged. You'll feel discouraged because you'll feel as though people are reacting to you as if you're not offering any invitation at all. But that's just because you've changed everything. But here in the valley, if you read Psalm 23, here in the valley, we stop talking about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And we start talking to the shepherd. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod, that's what the shepherd used to drive the sheep, to challenge them. Your staff, that's what the shepherd uses to draw the sheep to him. In the valley, we become familiar with the rod and the staff, the challenge and the invitation. It's in the valley that we discover the shepherd is the one who's leading us, discipling us, transforming and changing us. And it's in the valley that you and I learn to be the shepherds that Jesus wants us to be. I hope that this tool of invitation and challenge is of some benefit to you. As you go from this place, I trust that you'll be able to use it and calibrate it in the way that Jesus does.
Amen and amen. I pray that this will help you to go and show and tell the world. Listen again to just this word from God in Acts chapter 8. Picking up in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So Philip ran. He rose and went, verse 27, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him. You see, verse 26, and the angel said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. And Philip rose and went. He ran to his calling to go and show and tell. Friends, I pray that you too will embrace the privileged call to show and tell the word, the will, and the ways of God. That with me, you'll pray and say, Lord, I want to be more like you and less like me. I want to know, I want to show, and I want to go all of your truth and love. I want to know your truth and love. I want to grow in your truth and love, and I want to go with your truth and love. Help me, please, to show and tell. Because I know that's why you saved my soul. Or I know that's what you're calling me to and why you will save my soul. Whether you're calling out from before the cross or after the cross, I pray that you'll call out. I pray that you'll surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ. and that we together will be the family of God who shows and tells the world of our King's glory, His gospel, and His amazing grace. Oh Lord, I pray for each one within the sound of my voice. May we be a changed people here today. May these little illustrations be used to do a whole lot in the kingdom of God. We recognize that we are the gloves that can do nothing without the hand of You in us, that we have nothing to offer of ourselves, and yet we have all of ourselves to offer in Your service. Lord, may each one that is hearing this message hear You, our Messiah, and the call from the mission field to get in the game, to be all that You have called and created us to be. No more, no less, no matter what. Amen and amen.
Well, I remember when I danced at the altar. I didn't care if it cost me a friend or two. Water, but rising with the fire.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me.
I can only imagine.
I can only imagine when the day comes and I find myself standing in the sun.
I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you.
I can only imagine.
What will my heart feel when I dance for you, Jesus? Or in love you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine.
Whoa.
I can only imagine.
Like me. Could've held when I just can't see past myself. Lord, help me be.